As I said yesterday, it's a real privilege to be here speaking together with my dear friend, Victor Shepherd. He's wonderful. If you haven't taken a class from him, please do. It will be an experience you will never forget. And that's positive. That's positive. I have taken a course with him. I didn't have to do it for credit, though. The Theology of the Human Person. Very, very good course. Well, I'm wondering if there's anyone here today, this morning, who was not here last night. Okay, so there's a few of you, all right, but majority. A couple of people slept in the chapel last night because they came in so late. So I know they weren't here last night, but they were here later last night. Well, what I wanted to, just to begin with, as you know, the theme of this weekend is renew and renewal. And the theme verse is from Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And yesterday we spoke about some of the key words in that verse. New things. They are happening now in the present. We talked about the wilderness. And we talked about the way in the wilderness and the water, the rivers in the wilderness. That God often brings us into the wilderness in order to do a new work in us, to renew us. He makes a way through that wilderness. He provides for us. He provides guidance, direction, refreshment, and all that we need, the essentials. And that is the journey that many of us are on, a place of renewal in our lives. And so as I mentioned last night, I did a survey of the words new and renew in the book of Isaiah, well, in the whole Bible, in fact, but then Isaiah. And there's a few different Hebrew words for renew or new in the book of Isaiah. And the second one that I want to talk about is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, to renew strength. It's a different Hebrew word than from that we looked at yesterday. It only occurs twice in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 31. And then in the following chapter, chapter 41, verse 1. And so I'll just read them together. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. Let us draw together near in judgment. So originally, of course, there were no verse or chapter divisions. And so the reader would hear together those verses, renew their strength, that God is calling his people to, that he desires for them. But the key phrase before that is those who wait for the Lord, or those who wait in the Lord, or hope in the Lord. So again, just like I did last night, I want to look at this verse in context of chapter 40. And this is why we read the whole chapter 40 at the beginning. We were going to discover that one of the keys for renewal and receiving renewed strength is waiting expectantly on the Lord in prayer. Waiting expectantly in prayer. And so I actually want to show a few slides at the beginning of pictures again from Israel of places of prayer that are significant to me personally. So we'll... As all you who are my students know, I'm technically challenged. Okay, now it's turning on. I'm going to go through the scriptures quickly, and I want to show you this picture. For those who've been to Israel will know where this is in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the church built over the site where a majority of scholars believe Jesus died and was buried. This is not just church tradition. Of course, it is church tradition, but there's actually a lot of archaeological evidence and proof. We can be fairly certain that this is the place where Jesus died and was close by buried, and the church was then built, a huge complex over it. But what's one of the reasons why it's a very special place for me to pray is, well, for the fact that this is where the centrality of my faith, why Jesus came, of course, happened there. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again for me at that place. But not everybody likes that church. It's kind of dark and gloomy at times and full of icons and all kinds of things that we're maybe not used to as evangelicals. But if you continue downstairs and go further down into the depth of the church, you come to this area where all the walls are marked with crosses. And they're pilgrim crosses. Pilgrims for over 1,000 years who come there and etched their marking into the wall, the cross of Christ. And so one of my desires of this trip was to be able to get to that church, and I could only get there with wheelchair assistance because the streets of the old city are pretty not very flat. So I had a group of students who really helped me to get there. So this is the day I was there and had a time of prayer and was able to sit in my wheelchair for a long time in front of the altar. That's, and all those walls around that altar are all the crosses. And just had a very quiet time with some of the other students there. Krista was there, Terry was there, Stephen. And then we just started singing, "Were you there when you were then crucified, my Lord?" And we were there. It was a very meaningful time. And I go there every time I go to Israel. I go there at the beginning of a trip, and I go there at the end of a trip. It's bookends, inclusio. The other place that is important to me for prayer there is going to the Western Wall to pray. And of course, that's a very important place for the Jewish people. And as you know, or you may not know, but that those walls there go back to the King Herod and go back to the Second Temple period. They're the retaining walls of the Temple Mount. They're not the walls of the temple, but the walls that held the platform on which the temple stood. So it's the closest place today that you can get to in terms of being close to where the temple stood. And the, so it's a beautiful place of prayer, and people write prayer requests and put them in the walls of the rocks there. And here you can see some of the men praying. Then I thought I'd show another place that's very special prayer. That's not me, but I went on my sabbatical up north to the Galilee. This is by the Sea of Galilee at Tabqa, and which is the place of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And so there's a church with a famous mosaic there. But outside in the area, when you stay there on pilgrimage, you can go to this area. That's not for the tourists. And it's just a beautiful place of prayer, and they have worship there. And I just find it a place, a wonderful place to meditate and to look over the Sea of Galilee and realize Jesus spent a lot of his ministry here. So I'm just sharing these few snippets of places that are significant for me when I go to the Holy Land and pray. But I have, you know, we all, hopefully, I want you to think about, are there significant places where you like to go to pray? What makes them significant? Why are they helpful? And that make that part of your time of renewal, time of prayer and seeking God and waiting expectantly for the Lord. So I'm going to go back to looking at Isaiah 40, verse 31 in context. So we want to go back. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but I want to look more at the final verses of the chapter. But just to put this in context, last night I told you that from chapters 40 onwards, the prophet is directing a message towards an exilic community who have ended up in Babylon after the temple was destroyed. And they are very far away from their homeland. They lost family and friends. And many were discouraged, and many thought they'd never go back. And what's interesting is if you study several of those chapters, you will find lots of verses where the people of God are questioning God and are discouraged. They're thinking that God no longer cared for them, that he had perhaps forgotten them, or that he was actually a weak God. He wasn't strong enough to overcome the Babylonians. Maybe he's just like any other god that the neighbors worship. There are like the idols that don't have the power. Why did he not rescue them from the Babylonians? Is he weak? Or is he just simply indifferent to the people? And so you will notice that in verse 27, there is a lament. I don't know. Is it up there? It's the next one, right? Yeah. See the lament. Why? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So here we have a lament. wondering where God is. And so what we find is that the prophet is going to correct some of these misconceptions and also bring a word of encouragement. They have both started getting wrong views of God, thinking God is not strong enough, but also wondering if God really cares about them. So what we find is that the prophet begins chapter 40 with the word of comfort. Comfort, comfort ye my people. And that is the word that comes to those in exile. Then as we come to, the chapter falls into two parts, verses 1 to 9, and then, 1 to 11, and then 12 through to 31. In that second section, Isaiah asks the question, who do you compare me to? And so the prophet begins to correct some of the wrong thoughts or notions they have about God to show that he is all-powerful, that he is almighty, and that he is not like any other idol or god that they see among them. And so we find that the main message of the second half of Isaiah chapter 40 is God cannot be compared to anything. He is incomparable. And in order to correct that notion that he maybe is like the other gods or that he's not great enough, we find that through those verses that he is described in relation to creation, that he is the creator. He's described and compared to the nations and the rulers, and that they are nothing and compared to him. And he's also described and compared to the idols. And again, the idols have no power, but he has all the power. He's seen as the one who creates the heavenly hosts, and that he's transcendent and sovereign, that he's strong and mighty and also bestows strength on people who trust in him. So we're not going to go through all those details of those verses, but he does compare, use the analogy of comparison to show how great and mighty he is. And throughout the passage, there are a number of refrains. To whom will you compare me? In verse 18 and 25. And another refrain, don't you know? Have you not heard? And like last night, don't you perceive? So he wants them to know, to understand, and realize there's nothing to compare God to. He's incomparable. So that brings us to the verses that I want to focus on primarily for today, leading up to verse 31. In verse 25 and 26, we again get this refrain, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his power or his might, and because of his strong. No, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Isn't that profound? God is sovereign, transcendent, all-powerful creator, and because he holds everything together, nothing is missing. The whole complexity of the universe, he holds it all together in his hand, as we heard the song sung at the opening chapel. He holds the whole world, the whole universe, in his hand. And so we see that the prophet is trying to correct the notion that God is not powerful by showing how big he is, how vast he is, how he controls the universe, and that he is the Holy One. Those who've taken Isaiah with me will know that one of the favorite phrases of the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah refers to the God, he's the Holy One of Israel. The one who belongs to Israel is the Holy One, who is the great creator. And he shows his care for his people by demonstrating how he shows his care for his creation, that each individual creation, every part of creation, every star is called by name. Psalm 147, verse 4, says that he has determined the number of the stars, and he gives all of them a name. Every star is named. The text doesn't actually mention star here, but it uses the image of host. And so this is this like look up to the heavenly hosts. And the word host, Tzavaot, is the word that also can be translated armies, the Lord's heavenly armies. And that can include the creation, but also his angelic hosts. So all the angels have names too. And so he holds all this together, and he's reminding them that if he's the God who holds all this together, calling everything by name, nothing is missing, then you also know that you are held by him, that he knows your name. He has not forgotten his people. He is with them. Sometimes we tend to have a limited view of God or a small view of God, not theologically, but sometimes practically. We don't think that God is as big as he really is, at least especially when we get discouraged or depressed. We just forget. We need to hold on to that truth. And that's why the prophet is doing that, describing God to the people, to remember, who is it that you serve? He's the incomparable one, the one who holds it all together. And he will not let you go missing. Remember the parable of the lost sheep. If there's just one that goes missing, the shepherd will go after that one. He will not let us go and get lost. One of the things when you're tonight, I know there's a bonfire and you get to be outside in the evening. Take an opportunity and look at the stars. Hopefully we can see the stars tonight. But look, or just enjoy creation. I mean, it's so beautiful. Joan and I were just talking about the beautiful creation, the colors and the fresh air and everything that we're thankful for this day. And learn to appreciate the creator behind all this beauty here. One year at the retreat, when it was further north, we actually saw the northern lights, which doesn't happen so often, but that was a fantastic, spectacular of northern lights. And whenever I see the northern lights, I'm certainly reminded how small I am compared to God's great creation. It's just like Psalm 8. You know, the Psalm 8, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, when I look at the heavens, at the work of your fingers, right? This moon, the stars that you've set in place. And then the person wonders, you know, who am I? Who are we mortals that, God, you are mindful of us, that you are attentive of us, that you visit us? My Hebrew students had to study that word, pakad, that God visits his people, that he attends to them, that he cares for them. And so I hope that you take an opportunity while you're at this retreat to just meditate on that, the greatness and bigness of God, and yet he knows your name, and you're not missing. He knows where you are. And that is a comfort. And that is a comfort to the people that were living in exile. It was in that context of this lament where they're asking, you know, where is God? They feel like they're in the wilderness. They are in the wilderness. They're experiencing that dry place, that time of testing. In fact, what's interesting about verse 27, they're actually a continuous mood there. They're continually complaining and asking why, the question of why. It's like a legal case. God's dismissed my case. He's not a God of justice. He's not doing anything. He's not listening to my prayer. But then the prophet reminds them that, of course, have you not heard? Have you not known that he is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He is not faint. He does not faint. He does not go weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God never gets tired. Isn't that amazing? We all get tired. I get tired a lot. I have to go to bed early because I wake up early, and I'm just... Anyway, I need lots of sleep. But I'm sure you all do. And so to fathom a God who does not ever get tired... And the people there are tired and discouraged, and they need to be reminded that God never falls asleep. Psalm 121 reminds us of that as well. The keeper, the one who watches Israel, never slumbers nor sleeps. Never slumbers nor sleeps. We have security people in our building. I live in a condo, and they have to stay up all night. Well, I come down, I often go to the gym early in the morning, and sometimes they're pretty sleepy. I don't know how secure we were that night. They're supposed to stay awake. But I'm reminded that my big security guard, the Lord himself, Lord Jesus Christ, is never asleep on the job. That he is never weary and never slumbers. But what's interesting in the passage that the words weary, to be tired, are repeated a number of times. And the word for strength and might, there's a few words there also repeated a lot. He strengthens the weary, the weak, those who lack vitality. I don't know, have we got to the last? Yeah. So he strengthens those who are weak. He also strengthens the young people, the youth, the teenager, the na'ar, the na'arim, and gives those who usually have endless of energy, those who can stay up all night and party, those who have endless energy, they too will get tired and weary. Then it mentions those who are young men, the bachurim, which is the word for to choose, bachar, the chosen ones. And they're like the young men who are in their peak of their fitness. So very much like the Olympians. They're the Olympian ones, the vigorous, the people, the young people who are in their peak condition. But then it says they will certainly stumble and fall. I think it says fall exhausted or something there. But the Hebrew actually uses two forms that emphasizes certainly. There's no doubt about it. They are going to fall. They're going to stumble. They're going to be exhausted. Even the ones who are the strongest, the Olympians that we admire. But here comes the key in verse 31. But those who hope, the waiting ones, who are continuously waiting and hoping in the Lord, shall renew their strength. The Hebrew word there can be translated either wait or hope. So the King James would say, they that wait upon the Lord. The NIV says, they that hope upon the Lord, those who hope upon the Lord. And both translations are correct, because the nuance of waiting and hoping means to hope is to wait expectantly. It's to wait in anticipation. It's not hoping in vain. Our hope is not in vain. John Goldingay, who's an Old Testament scholar at Fuller, writes the following. Hope means not hope against hope, but convinced expectation that has grounds for it. And the grounds for it is that God is all powerful, that he is creator, and we can trust in this creator. And so it's not a vain hope. It's an expectant hope that will see results. It's not in vain. We hope and wait expectantly. And that is the key phrase here in that verse. Hope includes waiting, which implies patience. It includes resting, which implies trusting. I'm going to say that again. So this notion of to wait or to hope. Hope includes waiting, and with waiting, the notion of patience. And it includes resting, which has the notion of trusting. Waiting with patience, resting with trust. And the Hebrew here is also the participle, which is here a continuous mood, continuous action. The waiting ones, the hopeful ones, the ones who's continually waiting, who have not given up, like that persistent widow, not given up. Alec Motier, who's written a commentary on Isaiah that some of you who have taken my class have read, he says that the words here, resting, trusting, waiting, constitute the biblical way to renewal. So as we think about the theme of renewal, he puts these words together. Resting, trusting, waiting is the biblical way for renewal. To renew our strength, to hope in the Lord, to wait expectantly, involves resting, trusting, waiting. And that's when we experience renewed strength. We put on fresh strength. Now notice the picture of an eagle. In the Bible, the eagle is the greatest bird. And God is described as an eagle, in both in Exodus 19:4 and Deuteronomy 32:11. So the eagle, God is described in the same way, like the eagle can fly, the majestic bird. And yet here, a miracle is described, that humans can rise up, get up, Allah, get up, ascend, mount up on wings, as if they were eagles, as if they could fly, like God, to see from her perspective. And then we have the picture of those Olympians, those runners who can run. They will be able to run and not be weary. They will be able to walk and not faint. Those are the key words for renewal. I can really appreciate those metaphors because I'm a runner. I still am a runner. I believe I will run again. my longest run has been 10K race. So I was hoping to do half marathon this year. Well, we'll have to wait for that. But I appreciate the metaphor of running. But I also like walking. So those who don't run, don't. The picture of walking is also beautiful. But whatever pace of life, whether you're soaring, like the young people, or whether you're running, or whether you're in the stage of life where you're walking, it doesn't matter what stage, you can still experience renewed strength and hope and during that time. And the key thing is focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus used, the writer of the Hebrews used the metaphor of a runner as well, of fixing, running a race and fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's run before us, who's gone to the cross before us to help us persevere and not lose hope and not faint. But what's interesting is that really what life is all about is really living in this waiting period of time. I'm going to borrow a phrase from Dr. Janet Clark, the waiting room of life. We shared at one time when I first got to know her about her son having a brain tumor and that she spent a lot of time in the hospitals in the waiting room. And we talked about that metaphor of the waiting room of life. And I've thought a lot about that. That we live most of our life in the in-between stage, waiting for results, waiting for the answer, and we have to learn to live with the uncertainty of not knowing the answer yet. And so that is what, it's actually in the waiting room of life that we can experience strength. It's not at the end when we have the results or when we've come to the end of our journey. It's actually during the journey, the in-between stage. Just as we talked about last night, we're on a journey through the wilderness. We're walking through that wilderness, but it's more about the journey and the opportunities that come along the way on that journey than the destination, ultimately. How are we living in that waiting room of life? Are we waiting with hopeful expectation that God is going to answer? As you know, I have had an accident, and maybe some of you don't know, but in 5.5 months ago, April the 3rd, I was playing floor hockey. I've been playing floor hockey for 8 years at Tyndale, and I love floor hockey, and I still think you should play, sign up. Sherilyn is a great player. You want to be on her team, and others too, the guys, you guys play too. But anyway, our team had made it into finals, and it was the final game, and we were winning. I'd scored the first goal, and we were just soaring, 2-1, 2 minutes before the end. We tied up. Oh no, we tied. If we have to go into overtime. We got into overtime. I was sitting on the stage waiting to go play, and I was waiting to hear I'm a forward, so they say switch, the forward switch. And some reason my foot caught the stage wall, and so when I jumped down, I just landed totally wrong and totally ruptured my Achilles tendon and ended up in the hospital. I didn't have surgery, but I was in a cast for 11 weeks. So I started on a new journey. I've never been on this journey before. I've never been in a cast. I've never broken anything. And this was not a break. It was a rupture of the Achilles tendon, which is worse, really. A break heals quickly, but not a tendon. So I have learned a lot during this time, and it's been a waiting room, a waiting place during this time. I can't drive my car. I've now switched my car, thankfully. I can't drive a standard because of the left foot. And so during the summer, most of the time I was at home, except for two exciting times. That wasn't the way that I was away. But I had to rely on people for rides to go to physio, and I couldn't even go grocery shopping on my own. I couldn't even carry my plate to the table. I had to have a walker put that and push it over to get my food. So it was a lot of challenges, and I've learned to appreciate what it means to be disabled and the challenges of whatever kind of disability one might have. And this is hard for me because I have been always very active. Those who know me, I've always been active. I like sports, and I also have gone to the gym for years as a part of my routine. And so for me to stop, God stopped me in my tracks, literally, and I had no choice. And to be honest, I've had many times of discouragement and despair at times and fear or they'll never recover. Especially that after 3 months, I had re-injured at the physio. You know, I was just going to leave my crutches behind and start walking with a cane at 3 months, and then at the physio, I just collapsed. It popped again, and a partial tear. And so I had to continue on crutches for 5 months. I just got that cane about a couple of weeks ago. So I'm thankful for the progress now. But even in this journey, the Lord made it possible to go to Israel, which is amazing. I had all these people helping me along the way, and I'm thankful for all the helpers. And I was even able to go to California, where I got lots of wheelchair assistance as well for that time. But it certainly has been a wilderness journey. At the same time, I have also seen God's provision, His guidance in this journey. And so I've been asking myself, what is the new work that God wants to do in my life? What's the new work that God wants to do in your life? We talked about that last night. I have read a number of books over the summer, as I have more time to read. And one of the books I read was 1,000 Gifts, which talks about developing an attitude of gratitude for the very simple things in life, to count 1,000 things that you're grateful for. And I found that very helpful. I've learned that I need to depend on other people. I live on my own. And when you live on your own, you're pretty independent in general. Just to depend on people for help, and that's okay. To ask for help is okay. And trust and not to be anxious, especially related to whether I'll ever get better. And then the miracle happened. I was able to go to Israel and do way more than I ever expected. Totally a miracle. So I give thanks to God. But some other things that I hadn't expected happened in my condo. I've had opportunities to witness to people in my condo because now everybody wants to talk to you. They want to know what happened. So it's just like walking, just like, you know, those who are dog walkers, if you go walking, everybody talks to you because you have a dog. Well, it's like when you have a cane or crutches, everybody talks to you. So I have had lots of time to talk to people and share my experiences and talking to the staff and security. And you know, I've even had, you know, debates with the security guy who says, what is God doing? Like, he doesn't believe in God, but then he's saying, what do you think God is doing to you? Like, it's like he's admitting God actually exists, but the day before he says, no, this is proves that God doesn't exist, but what is God doing? You know, like, so we've had lots of wonderful discussions. So I'm thankful. Someone I met in the gym, who's not a Christian, she's been driving me to physio. She's been coming, doing things. I'm seeing her way more now than even in the gym. So the Lord has opened opportunities that I hadn't expected along the way. So God wants to teach us things in this waiting room of life, on this journey in the wilderness. Jesus never promised that it would be easy. In fact, he said, in this world you're going to have trouble. In this world we're going to have trouble. But he also said, peace, I give you peace. And don't be afraid, I have overcome the world. So we have those promises to hold on to. Paul also reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, when the Lord appeared to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And then Paul goes on to say that he actually delights in his weaknesses and his trials, the challenges that come his way. Because when he's weak, he experiences God's power and strength, and God is glorified. It's still really hard to rejoice, right? To rejoice in our difficult circumstances. I can't say that I'm happy that this happened. It's not easy. But yet, there's things that God is teaching me that do give me joy, and I'm thankful for that. And so during this academic year, I know that we will experience setbacks. We will experience challenges and trouble and discouragement, and we will get weary and tired. And so we need to be reminded of this theme of renewal, that even in this waiting room of life, that He wants us to experience renewal, to hope in Him, to wait expectantly, resting on Him. I want to just go to that final picture of the woman sitting there and just meditating. Just a couple of practical things I want to think about, as well as just this in conclusion. A practical thing for renewal is, I mentioned the notion of rest and trust, but there's also this notion of physical rest. I actually think one of the spiritual disciplines should be, if it's not already, getting sleep, getting enough sleep. Because getting sleep can actually help your spiritual renewal. You know that when you get tired, your perspective goes out of whack very easily. We get tendency of getting over. We get tendency to get overwhelmed. We get depressed, and part of it is partially lack of sleep. And you are going to be overwhelmed with homework and papers and exams and all of those things. And just ask yourself, did I get enough sleep last night? Maybe it's better to go to bed rather than staying up all night studying. When I took this workshop, I was studying Biblical Hebrew. It was a Hebrew fluency workshop where we had to speak Biblical Hebrew the whole day, 7 hours. Even at lunchtime, they didn't want us to speak English. So it was challenging. But they said every day at the end of the session, you have to get 8 hours of sleep because your mind, you've been speaking all these language, and the language, you have to sleep. Go to, and every day, 8 hours of sleep, just go to bed, just sleep. You'll do better next day. And what's true, we're able to grasp it better when we got rest. So I think if Dr. Sherboneau doesn't have this in his spiritual disciplines book, whatever, in his class, he should add it to there. Rest is a practical way for spiritual renewal. Okay, but besides that, we can take these verses and remind ourselves of God's character. To get a fresh vision of God when we get anxious, just remind ourselves, go outside for a walk and look at creation, how great God is, how powerful He is, how big He is, and He still cares for us, and He knows us by name. Meditate on God's name, meditate on His character. So as we're going through this wilderness journey, pray with expectancy of renewal. Another thing you might practically want to think about is find that special place of prayer. You know, as I showed you, this special place of prayer that this woman has found by the Sea of Galilee. Find that special place of prayer where you make that a place of renewal. Find someone to pray with, a prayer partner, or accountability partner, or your spouse. One of the things that I have practiced is to have a prayer partner throughout my life, wherever I've lived. I've lived in many different countries, and before I moved to that new country, I've prayed, Lord, you know, I would like to have a prayer partner. I'm single, and I'd like someone to pray with and hold me accountable. And in every place, God has answered prayer. During my doctoral studies, even in my sabbatical, when I was for a short time in England, God provided a prayer partner. And so that's maybe something you might want to pray for. That God will help you, and so that you together can experience the journey of prayer and renewal together. So on your journey of renewal, going through the wilderness, this is going to be a time of wilderness, but a time where God will do miracles, and God will meet you and sustain you and be with you and teach you many, many things along the way. And so let's see this year, to frame the perspective of our year as a year of renewal, whatever that means for you, wherever you are on your journey. And so keeping with this journey, we're going to do an activity together as a practical demonstration. Gilbert is going to come up in a few minutes and explain logistics of all this, but we're going to be writing down a prayer request related to our renewal, something you want to surrender to God, and then the sand here is actually representing the wilderness, okay? And so what you want to do is take some of the bowls and bury your request, okay? What's interesting, and something that Gilbert emailed me about, we talked about, is that sometimes when we have to surrender something to God, we may have to say, well, maybe God will never answer that the way I'd like it to be answered. I've had to think about the question, maybe I'll never be able to run again. Maybe I'll never be able to be the same again. And to be able to surrender those fears allow it to die, to be buried. But sometimes, as Gilbert reminded me, he actually resurrects the prayer request and makes it something new and something better, something we didn't expect. And so the picture of resurrection, you can think about that and meditate on that. Then I think there will be some discussion as well. But I'd like us to pray. Let me just pray together, and then we'll do this activity. Father, we thank you that you are such a big God, the creator of the universe, and yet you know each of our names. You call us by name. We don't go missing. You know where we are. Thank you that you want us to learn to live in this waiting room, waiting, hoping expectantly, so that we can renew our strength, experience renewed, fresh strength for each day. so that we will experience that perspective of the eagle flying through the day, running and walking with you, not alone, but with you. We thank you for this time, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. We commit our thoughts, our dreams, our disappointments, our setbacks, everything to you. Thank you that it's safe in your keeping. In Jesus' name.